I don't know if you've noticed this morning, but there's been a theme in our service this morning. And, sometimes we don't plan these things, but God is working sovereignly behind the scenes and to direct our attention to a certain theme and topic. And, the choir started with, "In Him I'll Boast," and speaking about worship, giving worship and praise to Jesus. And then we looked at Psalm 100. We've been reading through the Psalm every week. And it's amazing that Psalm was focused on worship. How that we ought to come into His house with thanksgiving. Come unto Him with praise and with gladness and to serve Him gladly. And it talks about real heartfelt worship there in Psalm 100. And he explains why we should worship Him, because He is good, because of His mercy, because of His truth. And then that song just now, even in the valley, speaking of God's goodness, He is good. He made that valley. He's our Creator. And so this morning we're going to be looking at Matthew 15. And here's our title this morning: Empowered by Real Worship. Empowered by Real Worship. While you're turning there to Matthew 15, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. I just want to give just a brief glimpse at the background. Remember, Jesus had just fed 5,000 plus people there up on the hillside. One of His greatest miracles. And as a result of that miracle, He became very, very popular with the people, to the point that they wanted to force Him to be the king. They wanted to put Him on a throne there at Jerusalem. They wanted to have Him take away the Roman oppression and to heal them and give them food. And Jesus saw through their shallow, self-centered ambitions. They only wanted Him king to serve their selfish political and economic interest. They wanted the food that He could provide. They wanted healing. They wanted freedom. But they didn't want their hearts changed. They didn't want to put Him on the throne of their hearts as King and Lord. And so Jesus sent this crowd away and went up to the mountain to pray. His disciples were out there in the storm, and we looked at that last week, empowered by the storm. And out there in the storm, Jesus walked on water and came to them and calmed that storm. See, even in the valley, He's good. Even in the valley, He is good. Even in those storms, He is good. And the result was, I want you to look before our text in chapter 14, verse 33. "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God." That is where we're coming on to our text today. They worshipped Him. This was real heartfelt worship that empowered them to serve in verse 34 through 36. And while they were serving alongside with Jesus, we come to our text, verse 1. "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But He answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Father, we thank you this morning for how you have orchestrated every detail of the service this morning to point our attention and our focus upon you, on your goodness, on your truth, on your mercy, to focus our attention upon your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might worship Him in real worship. Worship that empowers us to serve with gladness. Father, I pray that as we look at this story before us this morning, that we would beware of the kind of worship that the Pharisees and scribes offered to you, which Jesus described as vain worship. God, help us to examine our hearts and our lives this morning. Help us to look at what kind of worship we are giving you this morning. Lord, we pray that your word would speak to our hearts. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the disciples, they had been worshiping Jesus. They had been serving gladly alongside with Jesus. And now here comes these religious leaders of the day. And these were considered to be the conservatives of that day. They were looked upon as the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel, these scribes and Pharisees. And they came to Jesus seeking to find fault. See, they had already rejected Jesus and who he was. They had already showed hostility toward Jesus. They had called him, they had said that his miracles were being done by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. They had blasphemed the Holy Spirit of God. They had come to that point where they were seeking to destroy Jesus and his ministry. And so I want you to understand, when they came to him asking him about his disciples transgressing their tradition, I want you to understand that they came with pride. It was a sense of pride that, you know, they were trying to look down upon Jesus. They were comparing Jesus and his disciples, and they came to him, you know, why are they breaking these traditions of the elders? And Jesus turned the table around. Why are you transgressing the commands of God by your traditions? You know, verse 9, I believe, is one of the key verses in this passage that we read this morning, where he said, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. What is worship this morning? What is worship? You know, before we can really understand what real worship is and what vain worship is, we have to ask, what is worship? Do we really know what worship is today? You know, if you'd ask people today, I'm afraid that many people would limit their definition to a song service. You know, when we do have the song service, it is worship. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But worship is not limited to singing. It's not limited to singing. I mean, right now, at this very moment, during the preaching of the Word of God, listen, we should be engaged in worship. You say, how, Pastor? By submitting our attention to God. By listening, what do you want me to learn about you so that I could in turn honor you and serve you? You see, worship takes place not just on Sunday. It should take place every day of the week. You know, you cannot expect to come here on Sunday and engage in real worship if the last 6 days you have not given any thought to God. If you have not spent any time in prayer, if you have not spent any time in God's Word, how can you come today and expect to worship God? You know, as we look at worship, worship means to render honor and glory to give reverence, submission, and obedience to adore. In the Bible, worship is reserved for God alone. I like the song the choir sang about boasting in just one person alone, Christ. And He is the one that we should boast in. He is the one we should adore and worship. You know, in sign language, when we worked with deaf people, the sign for worship and adore was the same. You know, worship means to adore Him, to bow before Him, to honor Him, to reverence Him. You know, before we look at this story, I want to just turn your attention for a moment to the Ten Commandments. I want you to see how prominent this theme is in the Bible. And look in Exodus 20, I want you to see how prominent worship is to God and how prominent it is in the Scripture. In Exodus 20, we have the Ten Commandments. And I don't know if you realize, but if you really study and look at these, the first four deal with our relationship to God. And in these first four, the theme is worship. Look in verse 3. This is the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's worship. God says, don't have any other gods before me. You know, sometimes we put self before God. We may be worshiping self. You know, we may think when we look at the second command, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. You know, you may say, well, I don't bow down to idols. I don't have graven images in my house. But listen, you can have other idols. Do you know the human heart is an idol maker? We make all kinds of idols in our hearts that we bow down and we serve them. You remember Jesus said you cannot serve both God and mammon. You'll love the one and hate the other. Who are you serving today? Who are you worshiping today? Who are you bowing down before today? You know, he talks about God being jealous. He's a jealous God. And God, he says, visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. I mean, there's a generational curse here for not worshiping God in real worship. How would you like, parents, for a curse to be passed into your children and grandchildren? Then you better give some attention to worship today, because listen, God is jealous. And he said he will pass a curse down to the second, third, and fourth generation. But notice he said, showing mercy to thousands of them that what? Love me. That love me and keep my commandments. He wants to break those generational curses. How do we break them? Loving God. Serving God. Worshiping God. We can break those family curses. Then notice the third command, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You know, I'm sure we've all been told, oh, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. You know, I want to say, though, that this command is more than just cursing. It's not just speaking about speaking curse words, using God's name in vain. It includes that, but it's not limited to that. You know what God's name means? It speaks of His essence. It speaks of who He is. It speaks of His person. It speaks of His character. And you know what word vain means? It means an empty, to no purpose. And I want you to see this. So taking God's name in vain can also mean that we should not treat God, who He is, in a vain, irreverent way. So it applies to worship. If we worship in vain, guess what? You're taking the name of the Lord in vain. If you're coming here this morning, listen. If you're coming here this morning and you're just going through the motions, you're just here saying, well, I'm doing my duty. I'm coming to church because I don't want so-and-so to judge me and think I'm not a good Christian. And you're coming here and you're singing the songs. You're going through all the motions. You're giving to the offering. And you got your Bible under your arm. You're dressed for church. And you're here today, but you're not listening to God. You're not letting God speak to your heart. Listen, you're vain worship today. You're taking God's name in vain. If you come here this morning not to listen to the Word of God, what God has to say, you are worshiping Him in vain. You are taking God's name in vain. It got quiet. I mean, think about it. I had to examine my heart before I came in here this morning. I thought, Lord, I don't want to take Your name in vain this morning. I want to listen with attention today to every song that we sing. I want to think about every word that I'm singing. Honestly, I want to say today I gave a more of an honest effort than I have in the past. I didn't want to just sing this, well, we're going to sing this again. When we sang in Christ Alone, I was focusing every word, what it spoke about God. Because I don't want to take His name in vain. You know, the fourth commandment, the Sabbath, I'm not going to really go into that, but God set aside a special day just for worship. You see how important worship is to God? He engraved it on two stones. He engraved it on those stones, 10 commandments, so that we would realize first and most important is worship. Worship. We don't come here today just to do our duty, just to go through the motions. We come here for worship. It's for God. It's not for us. It's for Him. You know, someone has said that God's name is taken in vain more often in church than outside of it, where people come and offer empty worship with their needless repetition. Empty praise words, singing without thought of God, praying with indifference, hearing the word and never applying it. All of this is empty, vain worship, phony, hypocritical. You know, Jesus, He taught something in John 4. You know, sometimes we think God accepts any kind of worship. That God is so desperate He accepts any kind of worship. But listen, I'm here to tell you this morning, He doesn't accept all worship. He told that woman of Samaria in John 4, in verse 21, Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers Now notice Jesus qualified it by saying the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God seeketh such to worship Him. God is seeking true worshipers today. Isn't it sad that He has to seek for them, because God's people are not giving Him true worship. A lot of God's so-called people are just giving vain worship. But Jesus said that God the Father, He is seeking true worshipers that worship Him in spirit and in truth. The question this morning is this: are we practicing real worship or vain worship? Are we practicing real worship or vain worship? Well, that's the reason I want to look at this text this morning. And I want to show you three things that contrast these two, real worship, vain worship. Number one, vain worship is based on tradition, whereas true worship is based on the truth. I want to say that again. Vain worship is based on tradition, whereas true worship is based on the truth. Now, these religious leaders here in our text this morning, they were looking for anything to denounce Jesus and His disciples. And these disciples provided them what they thought was a perfect opportunity, because they witnessed the disciples eating bread without washing their hands. Now, I want you to understand that this washing of hands they're talking about here was more than just hygienic washing. This is not like your mother telling you, okay, you go wash your hands before you sit down at the table and eat. This is not talking about that kind of hand washing. This is talking about ceremonial washing. They had these ritualistic washings that they practice as part of their tradition. And these traditions went beyond the command of Scripture. Now, traditions are those things that are passed down from generation to generation. Not all traditions are bad. I mean, we all observe various different traditions. Traditions in our country, traditions in our home, even traditions in churches. Not all traditions are bad. I mean, it's only when these traditions begin to trump Scripture or truth that they're bad. And I want to just explain how this all came about. This tradition of washing hands, it went back to the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. Back during that time, it's almost like they rediscovered the law. And they took and had a revival of the Word of God, the Scriptures. And so these scribes began going through the Scriptures, through the law, and they began to try to find all the different applications of how these laws applied. You know, the priests, before they offered sacrifices, they had to go through all these different washings and so on. But what these scribes had done was they began to formulate all these rules and regulations that they added to the Scripture. And they were passed down from generation to generation. And the end result was basically that there were two authorities in the Jewish nation at the time of Jesus. There were two authorities. There was the law of God, which is the Scripture. And then there was the tradition of the elders. Now, the tradition of the elders, that it was mostly what is known as the oral law. It was passed down orally. And so these scribes, they had all these different regulations, all these different rules and things that they had added, what they thought was application of Scripture And so they had all these rules and regulations, and they passed them down orally. And so they were known as oral law. And later in 200 A.D., which would have been after the time of Jesus, they formulated all these traditions into a book called the Mishnah. And the Jews have followed these things for ever since. But what the problem is that these traditions, this oral law became as authoritative or even more authoritative in their mind than Scripture. Their traditions were eventually seen as more important than Scripture. They trumped the Scripture itself. And I want to give you some examples. There's a rabbi named Eliezer. He said, "He who expounds the Scriptures in opposition to the tradition has no share in the world to come." So in other words, they're saying, if you interpret the Bible against the traditions of the elders, then you can't go to heaven. You can't have a part in the world to come. And this cleansing, this washing of hands, here's what they believe. They believe because if you came in contact with Gentile people, you shook their hand or you came in contact with that, you had to wash off that Gentile touch. They had a particular procedure they went through and how they washed their hands. And I've read different things. The first time they would pour water over their hands face down like this. They would start at the top of the hand and it would wash down to make sure that defilement would not get on your body. And then after they washed their hands going down, then they would turn the hands up and wash them this way. They had this tradition. But you know, there was a second reason. The rabbis taught that there was a demon by the name of Shiptah. And they believed that he dwelt on your hand while you slept. And so, if you didn't go through these ceremonial washings to eliminate this devil, he would be passed into your food and into your body. I'm not making this stuff up. This is stuff that they actually believed. It became so important that another rabbi, he taught that whosoever has abode in the land of Israel and eats his common food with rinsed hands may rest assured that he shall obtain eternal life. I mean, they actually believe you could have eternal life by just simply washing your hands and going through this ceremonial ritual washing. Now, that kind of gives you an understanding of why Jesus treated them the way he did. You got to understand how strongly they believe in this ceremonial worship. They believe so strongly in it. They believe it was essential to their eternal life. But listen, nowhere in the Scripture does it say that if you wash your hands, you can go to heaven. See, they were trumping the Word of God with their tradition. And so what Jesus, they came to him and said, "Why are your disciples transgressing the tradition of the elders?" But Jesus turned the table around. "Why are you breaking or transgressing the commandment of God by your tradition?" I like how he said, using the word "also," "Why do ye also transgress?" See, they're up in their pride. They're looking down at Jesus and disciples. You know, you're breaking the tradition of the elders. And remember, when they're saying that, I want you to remember, they're seeing that tradition as authoritative as Scripture, or even more authoritative than Scripture. Well, Jesus puts them in their place. And he says, "Why do you also transgress the command of God by your tradition?" See, they gave an example. The example was the disciples. He said, "You're disciples." Well, Jesus gave them an example. He said, "Listen, God commanded our father and our mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die to death." You know, that's part of the Ten Commandments, is it not? That's one of the commandments. We're to honor our father and mother. He said, "But ye say," verse 5, "ye say," this is part of their command, this is part of their tradition, "whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me." Let me explain this. what this was. The word gift here, meaning a gift dedicated to God. So let's say that your parents, they had a real need, an emergency. Maybe they couldn't buy their medicine. They couldn't buy their food. And they come to you and they say, "We need some help." Well, tradition says you can say, "Well, you know, I have this money here, but I've already dedicated it to God. It's already been given to Him." And so by saying that, you didn't have to give that money to your parents. Even though that money hadn't been given to God, and they could hang on to it for as long as they wanted. And so by that tradition, they were bypassing the command of God to honor their father and their mother. So they were breaking the law of God by their tradition. You know, let me say this morning, true worship is based on truth. Remember, Jesus said that true worshipers shall worship in spirit and in truth. The worship must be based on truth, not tradition. Not tradition. Must be based on the truth. You know, when the traditions of man are central in a church, the worship of man is going to be central. But when the Word of God is central, the worship of God will be central. How do we avoid vain worship? By sticking to the Word of God. Preaching the Word of God, standing with the Word of God, proclaiming the Word of God, and not man's opinion, not man's commandments. You know, what I like about preaching through the Bible, verse by verse, through books of the Bible, is it gives us everything we need to know. As we're going through the Bible, verse by verse, precept by precept, we're building. And it forces us to preach on issues maybe we don't want to preach on. You know, topical preaching, you just preach all your hobby horses and things you like to preach, things that are easy to preach. But this kind of preaching is what we need. We need verse by verse. We need to go through the Word of God and see what God says about worship. We need to look and see what is pleasing to God and let that be central in our worship. I believe that where the preaching of the Word is, people are going to be brought to worship God in spirit and in truth. Because as you see God declared and lifted up in the Word of God, you see Him for who He is. You see that He is good. You see that He is love. You see that He is merciful. And you see that He is also holy, that He will judge sin, that He will bring that curse upon generations. He's a jealous God. It will bring fear in our hearts. We'll come before Him and worship. And fear and reverence before Him. But you know, if we're up here just playing church, if we're just up here talking about good things and using motivational type sermons just based on man's philosophy and man's doctrine and so on, listen, it's going to be all man-centered. It's all about you. You know, a lot of people come to church, they just want it all to be about them. But listen, it's not about us, it's about Him. And that brings us to this second point. Vain worship is focused on self, whereas true worship is focused on God. Vain worship is focused on self, whereas true worship is focused on God. You know, these Pharisees, they were all about maintaining their own self-righteousness, serving their own self-interest. That's what it was all about. You know, Jesus was a threat to them, to their jobs, to their position, to their status. You know, I want to just say that if Satan can't trip us up with outright immorality, he will use seemingly good things to direct our attention away from God. You You know, that's what he did to these Pharisees. These seemingly good things, all these rules they had, all these regulations, detracted their attention away from Christ. And it brought focus on self. You see, they begin to judge based on these outward things rather than really on the inward heart of man. You know, they put up a good show of religion, but it was self-focused. They were busy comparing themselves with Jesus' disciples, using their own rules and regulations. They were prideful, standing on their own soapboxes instead of the timeless truths of the Word of God. Listen, if worship is all about reverencing God, then worship is not about the worshiper. It's not about the worshiper. It's about the one being worshiped. You know, modern day, modern day truth today or application of this, a lot of worship going on today has been crafted by what the worshiper wants, not what God wants. Not what truth says, not what the Bible says. You know, the task before us is to look at the Scriptures. What does God want? You know, I was thinking about modern day contemporary worship. And I'm not going to just broadly condemn all contemporary worship, but I'm just giving an example here. A lot of the contemporary worship is designed and crafted around people's desires and wants. I'll give you an example. One of the big pastors of today, Rick Warren, this is what he said. The unchurched taste determine our style of worship. So here's one of the mega church pastors of the day in California. They built their mega church on this philosophy that we're going to craft our style of worship by what the unsaved, unchurched people want. They don't hesitate to bring in secular music, dance, and all those things. You know, I have a couple of people on Facebook. You know, some are friends, some are family, that have shown videos of their church service. And the sanctuary is dark. You can't hardly see. But the platform's lit up with these special mood lights, and you see a band up there and spotlight upon somebody playing guitar or something. And one I seen recently was all the people were standing. I don't even know if there were any chairs out there. It didn't look like there were any chairs, but they had these big beach balls or balloons. There was a dozen of them in this sanctuary, and while they were worshiping, they were hitting these balls all over the sanctuary. And people were commenting, getting our worship on. Getting our worship on. You know, I can't judge those people's hearts. I can't. But what I'm saying is a lot of that contemporary worship, it's crafted around what the worshiper wants. Not what God wants. And listen, true worship is, it focuses on God, not on self. It's not what we want. It's what God wants. But let me go to the other extreme of that contemporary worship. The other extreme is dead formalism. We can be so guilty of that. We can be just like these Pharisees. We can have this set way of doing things that the Bible doesn't really say anything about how we're to order our services, or, you know, it doesn't say to start Sunday morning at 10:30, have Sunday school at 9:30, and have evening service at 5:30, and have Wednesday night midweek at 7. It doesn't specify that. But yeah, we can be so focused on, well, we got to do it just this way. We got to have two songs, and then we've got to have an offering, and then we've got to have another song, then we've got to have a special, then we have to message, and, you know, we can just go through all these motions, dead formalism, without heartfelt worship. So before we look at the contemporary side and say, well, we don't do it like that. We don't have these bands and dance and do all and jam out to God. Well, wait a minute. Do we worship real worship or vain worship? When we come here, is it all about us? And, well, you know, nobody shook my hand today. It was too hot in the sanctuary, too cold. I mean, it's all, you know, you can go on and on and on. Listen, true worship's about God. It's about Him. You know, I think about Cain. You know, he came to God to worship, but in his own way. He didn't come by truth. He came his own way, and God rejected his worship. Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, they came to worship their own way. They brought strange fire before God. It wasn't according to truth. It wasn't according to the Word of God. It was of their own making. And God killed them. They died before the Lord. I think of Aaron. He built that golden calf. You know, in Exodus, there as Moses was up in the mount, he built that golden calf. And you know what Aaron said? If you go and study that passage, he said, today we're going to have a feast unto the Lord. He was calling it worship. He was calling it worship to the Lord, not to some idol god. He was saying, this is worship. We are going to worship God. But he brings a golden calf. You see, it was of his own making. It wasn't according to God's word, because God said not to make any graven image and bow down to them. Let me go thirdly. Vain worship is merely outward, whereas true worship begins inwardly in the heart. Vain worship is merely outward, whereas true worship begins inwardly in the heart. Worship is more than external formalities. It should be heartfelt. I don't know if you read through the Gospel of John this last week in our Bible reading, but there in John 12 or 13, I believe. Chapter 12. The story of Mary. Remember, Jesus in chapter 11, he raised up her brother from the dead. You know, before that, she was weeping and crying. The Lord had not come. Her brother was sick and he died. And when Jesus showed up, Mary said, Jesus, had you been here, my brother had not died. But Jesus showed a great miracle. He raised up Lazarus from the dead. And now we come to chapter 12. We see that as they're in the house, they're eating, Mary comes with a pound of very precious ointment. We're talking about very costly. She gets at the feet of Jesus and begins to anoint his feet with this very costly oil. It was a sacrificial worship. It was very heartfelt worship. She was thinking, this is the one that raised my brother up. Now I have my brother here with me because of what Jesus did. It was heartfelt. Heartfelt worship. She wasn't just doing this an external act. It was heartfelt. You know, Jesus quotes Isaiah. He tells these Pharisees, ye hypocrites. You know what hypocrites means? Actors. You're just good actors or pretenders. So he told the Pharisees, you're good pretenders of worshiping God. You do a good job of pretending that you are worshiping God. I wonder how many of us here today, if Jesus were here, would say, you're an actor. You're a pretty good actor. You come to church and you put on a good act. You praise me with your lips. You stand in the choir and sing, you know, you praise me and honor me with your lips, but your heart is far, far from me. You see, they were honoring God with their lips, but not with their hearts and lives. You know, we can come to church, we can sing, teach, preach, give, serve, testify, and our hearts be far from God. Very far from God. You know, worship involves the heart. You know, these Pharisees, they were just focused on the mere externals. They were concerned about washing of hands. But listen, more than clean hands, we need a changed heart. We need a changed heart. When you come here today, is your heart in it? Or are you just here because you're putting on a show for others? You're doing it because others' expectation of you to be here in church. Or maybe you're doing it here for a selfish reason. I'm doing it because I want to get something for me. Listen, that's not what worship is. It's not about you coming here to get something for you. I'm sorry, but that's the truth. You know, some people say, well, hey, I'm not going to go to church no more because I'm not getting fed. It's not about you getting fed. It's about giving God glory. You know, it may not be a good day. I may not feel good. But you know what? It's not about me feeling good. It's about Him. I'm here because I love Him. I want to give Him worship. You know, it must come from the heart. You know, the heart speaks of the mind, the will, the emotions. You know, our mind is involved in worship. We must worship intellectually, with knowledge, knowing who God is. You know, the Psalm 100 said, know that He is the Lord. He is our shepherd. We are the sheep of His pasture. We have to know that. It involves emotion. He talks about coming with gladness. To make a joyful noise. It involves emotions of joy. It may be emotions of sorrow and sadness and weeping. It may be repentance and grieving over sin. But emotions involve in worship. The will is involved in worship. Because we submit to Him. Not as I will, but as I will, God. I submit to You. You know, we may be in a storm. True worship is when we, like Job, say, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. You know, Satan told God, says, you know what, Job is only serving you because you're good to him. He's only serving you because you put a hedge around him. You take all that away, he will curse you. God said, okay, go try and tempt him. But you know what? In the end, Job still praised God. He still worshiped God. What's our excuse? We haven't lost all of our children. We haven't lost all of our possessions. We haven't lost our health. And we're picking off the bulls with scraping them off. Sitting in dust and ashes. But yet we complain about the littlest things and we won't come with worship. We won't come to church because, well, I got this little, I don't feel good. Now, I know there's times that, yes, there are times when we can't come to church. There's times when we are sick. You have the flu, stay home, okay? Worship God at home. But I'm talking about little nitpicky things. We make excuses so we don't have to come worship. Well, it's all because our heart's not in it. True worship comes about as our hearts, honestly, listen and submit to our great God. I want to close with this. If Jesus were here today, would he say that we worship like the Pharisees did? Or would he say that we worship with real worship? If Jesus was here today, would he say, oh, they attend church, but their heart is far from me? They read their Bibles, but their heart is far from me. They pray eloquently, but their heart is far from me. They contribute money in the offering plate, but their heart is far from me. They do ministry, but their heart is far from me. They love to sing, but their heart is far from me. They even talk to others about Jesus, but their heart is far from me. I wonder if Jesus would have to say that about us. We need to understand this morning that real worship begins in the heart. It begins with a heart relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you're not saved, that's where it starts. You coming before Jesus, kneeling before Him, submitting to Him and trusting Him as your Lord and Savior. Asking Him to forgive you and cleanse you. You see, when our heart is forgiven by Jesus and cleansed by Jesus and filled with His Holy Spirit, then we can begin real worship. Let's stand together as we go to our Lord in prayer and begin our invitation time. Our dear Father, we're so grateful for Your mercy. And Lord, how that You have given to us Your Word, and so that we might be able to know Your will and know what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. Lord, help us to understand that real worship is not about keeping traditions. It's about holding to the truth of Your Word, basing worship on You and on the truth. Lord, help us to understand that real worship, it's not focused on ourselves. It's not getting what we want out of it. It's not getting the satisfaction from it that's important. It's giving You honor, giving You reverence, submitting our lives to You. And Lord, we know that it's not just externally going through the motions and coming to church and singing and giving and reading our Bibles and praying. It's more than that. It has to come from our hearts. It has to be heartfelt. Oh God, I pray that Your Word would accomplish what You want to accomplish today in our hearts and lives. Lord, I pray that You would convict each of us that are Your children that have been worshiping You in vain. We've been coming to church, but we've been not focused on You, but on ourselves. God, help us to get that right today. And Lord, I pray for those here that do not know Jesus as Savior and as Lord, that today they would come and bow before Him and call upon His name for salvation, to put their trust in Him, because He died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose again. He opened the way for us to have eternal life. It's only by faith in Him. Lord, I pray that most of all today, that before we leave this place, that we would lift up our hearts to You in worship, that we would submit to whatever You have for us, Lord. No matter how hard or it may be, Lord, that we would gladly give You everything that we have, because You're worthy of our worship. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Brother Curtis, you sing for us.